Well, welcome back. Rainy day, but I'm glad to be here together for another week. It's our sixth week together of Bible study. If you want to take notes in your blue book for the last time, right, you'll find a space for notes on pages 156 and 157. And so this means that after today, that volume one of our study, Come and See, is complete, and I'm so grateful. I'm grateful that we've kept going. I'm grateful we have a lot more to go. And as we prepare to crack open volume two, we aren't just changing from a blue book to a green book, right? Each one has a different title, and that's by design, because each title of each volume of our study is a different imperative of Jesus. And so this morning, we really are transitioning, not just from blue to green, but from come and see to follow me. And we beheld that shift on the pages of our workbooks, on the pages of Scripture this week, didn't we? Our homework began when Jesus just happened to be teaching along the same stretch of Galilee shore as some familiar fishermen, right? Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They had come and seen Jesus, but it wasn't anything official yet, right? It was sort of, I guess, part-time. They'd seen signs and wonders. They were curious, amazed even, but there was no, how should we say, like DTR, define the relationship, conversation. There was no commitment yet, right? Because we see at the beginning of Luke 5, and if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Luke 5 is where we'll be. They're back to their boats, right? And like Simon and his partners, we've come to Jesus, and we've seen a lot too in our study. And I know that you're familiar with Jesus, and I know that we know a lot about him. But could it be that like Simon and Andrew and James and John, that we're still the ones in charge of our boat? Just like Simon was, until Jesus came to see him. And that's what we'll be talking about today, because just as Jesus came to see his would-be disciples, he still comes and sees people today. He sees us clearly and deeply, all right? So we've been talking about coming and seeing, as in us coming and seeing, as in the people on the pages of Scripture coming to see Jesus, but Jesus comes and sees people, right? If we look back to Mark chapter 1, it says that as Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, right? Casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he comes and sees still today. And I want to give you a little disclaimer as I begin, because I want to let you know from the jump that this is a lesson that I've done some wrestling over. If you were here last week, I've done some wrestling over this one. Over this text, because as I read through Luke 5 again and again and again in preparation to teach on it, I noticed a repetition that I could not ignore. And as I became more and more captivated by the way Jesus comes and sees people, I also became increasingly aware of the kinds of people he comes to see, the kinds of people who get his special attention, because seven times in one chapter in Luke 5, sin and sinners are mentioned. And to be quite honest, to be frank with you, I don't make it a habit of teaching on sin. Like, it's not like my go-to, right? I don't actively avoid it, but I don't focus on it, because I'm very aware that if I come to talk and teach on sin with the wrong spirit, then I can do some harm and I can trigger some shame, and I don't want to do that. But as we learned a few weeks ago when we looked at John 3:16, we can't neglect John 3:17, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so I'm just, right off the jump, I'm just asking for your grace, because we're going to launch out into some deep waters today. And I know I can't teach this perfectly, but if I'm going to teach it honestly, I can't ignore this repetition. I can't ignore what it says. I can't ignore this emphasis, because here's the thing. I believe it is good news. I believe this is the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but first he came for us. And he came to us, and he sees us as we are, but he does not leave us that way. Luke 5 begins with that miraculous catch of fish, right? But Jesus didn't just come and see those four fishermen he'd already spent time with, did he? He also saw the crowds, and they wanted to be taught, and so he taught them. And then afterwards, despite fishing all night, he tells Simon to try again. And his nets nearly break with the weight of their catch. And Simon is overcome by the majesty and the holiness and the power of Jesus and says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And then next in Luke 5, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. And not only does he see him, he touches him and makes him clean. And you remember the man whose friends lowered him from the roof, Mission Impossible style, right? I hope you got to day 5. He saw the paralyzed man so well, he recognized his real needs were spiritual and physical, and he declared his sins forgiven. And then he saw a tax collector named Levi, and he goes and he sees Levi's friends too. And it seems that the meal that Jesus shared with the tax collectors and sinners actually gave the Pharisees and the scribes some heartburn, right? All that to say, Jesus doesn't seem to have like a type, does he? He comes to crowds and individuals, people with leprosy, people who are paralyzed, people who dig through other people's roofs, right? Fishermen, taxmen. But here's the thing, Jesus does have a type that he comes to. He didn't just come to see people in general, he's come to see sinners. Come to see sinners. And Levi is a sinner, and we know that because the Pharisees tell us so, right? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners, they ask. And so I want to stop for a moment. I want to get clear on our terms, sin and sinners. What do these mean? They're familiar, but sometimes something so familiar that it kind of gets slippery, right? I want to make sure that we're talking about the same thing here. So Jesus goes to Levi's house to this party of sinners. Is this like a hideout for shifty-eyed bandits, like preparing their next heist, right? Or is it a scene of absolute debauchery with women in fishnet stockings breaking up bar fights, right? Why don't you come up and see me sometime? Like, what is happening here? What is this party of sinners? Well, one reason that Karen gave us so helpfully a glossary is so that we can know what these words mean, right? I hope you've utilized that when you come across a bold word in your study. And on page 163, Karen writes that sin is the willful rejection of God's desire for human life. The willful rejection of God's desire and design, I would say. And that sin results from a failure to trust and treat God as the sovereign ruler of all creation. Failure to trust and treat God as the sovereign ruler of all creation. So that's sin, but a sinner isn't just someone who does sins. To a scribe or a Pharisee at this time, a sinner would have been any Jew who was not righteous according to the way the Pharisees judged righteousness. And as Karen has taught us, they often applied the rules meant for the priests from the law to all people. Their standard was high. In many ways, you know, they made it harder than it needed to be. And so to them, to be righteous meant to be separate. To be separate from sinners, to be separate from any party that included people who did not keep the law. And their assumption that was both sin was that both sin and a lack of ritual purity, like the leper, that was catching. Right? And so they couldn't be near it. And so Jesus could therefore not be holy. He could not be righteous because if he was willing to be around people who were not holy, who were not righteous, who did not keep the law, then Jesus could not be because of that proximity. But I would say that it wasn't Jesus who misunderstood sin. It was the Pharisees who misunderstood holiness. And it's the holiness of Jesus that Simon Peter encounters on that boat. Simon's confession, "I am a sinful man," is a reaction to the power of Jesus on display, right? He had fished all night. He had done everything right. He had used all his skill, all his knowledge, all his strength. He was patient. He was hardworking. He did everything he could. And yet in an instant, Jesus did what Simon knew was not humanly possible. When Jesus tells him to put out the nets, this is not a good time for fishing. The good time for fishing was at night when it was quiet. And Jesus had just given a huge sermon to a massive crowd of people. They had chased all the fish away, right? And also, Simon's the expert here. He's the one who's been on boats probably all his life, and Jesus is a carpenter's son. And yet Simon Peter, has never seen anything like this. And so when Simon says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," he's actually using the same word to describe himself that the Pharisees used to describe Levi's friends. It's the same word. That sinful is the same word as sinner. He's almost saying, "I'm a sinner man." It's not how Greek works, but it's funny. And Simon truly sees that Jesus is something more, something greater, something entirely other than he had previously reckoned with. And his reaction is to go to his knees. And this isn't unlike that moment in the book of Isaiah when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of heaven in chapter 6. And he sees the glory and the holiness of God. He can't help himself. He just says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." It just tumbles out of him the same way that confession came out of Simon Peter. It reminds me of when the Israelites are too afraid to approach the mountain of God out in the wilderness, and only Moses draws near and enters in. Because proximity to holiness illuminates everything. It's not easy to be that close to someone that good and that powerful. You know, I think my house looks pretty clean. It looks pretty good. But then I open the blinds, right? And then I see the real situation. I see the dust. I see the places where I tried to wipe away the dirt, but there's just streaks there, right? It's like when I do my makeup in the morning and it's still dark outside and I go about my day and then I get in the car and I like do a little check in the sunlight and I'm like, "Oh dear, I've got streaks of concealer, right? Or like my lipstick is all, wonky." And when that happens, I just cringe. I'm like, "Oh no." You know, Simon may have thought he was looking pretty good. He had caught the attention of this up-and-coming rabbi. And I'm sure he was aware that he was not perfect, that he had committed sins, but I don't know that he would have thought of himself as a sinful man had Jesus not come so near to him. You know, Simon calls Jesus master when he puts down the net. He says, "Master, if you say so." And one commentator said that word, it means something like commander or even boss. And I just want to make the point that we get a clearer revelation of Christ only after we obey him. There has to be obedience, and then he will show us more. And I don't know whether Simon called Jesus boss in this way, if he was being flippant or not, but when the nets begin to break, he recognizes who is really in charge, and he sees enough of Jesus to clearly see himself, maybe for the first time. And he goes down and he says, "Depart from me." The guilt and the shame and the fear, they make him cringe. And maybe Simon senses his own insufficiency in the area that should have been his strength. His own insufficiency, not only as a fisherman, but just as a human. And this confession gives us a better idea of what it means to be a sinner in the presence of a holy God, that it brings a humble awareness of who we really are. You know, when I was a young, stupid bride, when I was dating my husband and thinking about marriage, I remember thinking, "Oh, when I get married, oh, it's going to be so romantic because they're really going to see me. Like my husband, when I meet him, I'm going to know because he's just going to see me." And I thought that was romantic. Little did I know, when someone really sees you, it is mortifying, right? There is an intimacy and there is a security in there in being seen and loved, right, as you are. But I thought it was this ooey gooey kind of thing, but ooh, it's more of a ew than an ooh. Jesus comes and sees us as we really are, and he does love us, but there is an awareness that comes up that does not always feel lovey-dovey. But here's the thing. Peter says, get away from me. Don't look at me. But Jesus has not come to separate himself from sinners like the Pharisees. Just the opposite, it seems. He comes to sinners. He says to Simon, do not be afraid. And he goes. He goes to Levi's home. He goes to that party full of sinners without hesitation. But it isn't that Jesus takes sin lightly. I think it's just the opposite. Jesus knows that a sinner isn't just someone who does sins. There is something deeper going on. Oswald Chambers wrote that the nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing. The nature of sin is that part of us that leads us to say, I am my own God. And that this nature, it may exhibit itself in proper morality. It might be like twirling the mustache, ha ha, evil plans. But it also may exhibit itself in improper immorality or improper morality. I said that backwards. But it always has a common basis, that this nature of sin is a claim to my right to myself. Sin is a deliberate and determined independence from God. A deliberate and determined independence from God. The sin nature that every person is born with is not that we have the guilt of someone else's sin. It's rather that we have an innate tendency to claim our right to rule ourselves, and that is what leads us into our own guilt of sin. Does that make sense? This is that part of Peter, of Simon, that wanted to be in charge of his own blooming boat. It was that part that said, I worked all night, I earned this, I know. That part of us that wants to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ingenuity, our own ability to be good enough. So sin nature can manifest as immorality, as willful rejection of the commands of God. Who are you to tell me what to do? I decide what's right. I decide what's good. I am my own God. It can manifest that way, but it can also express itself through morality. And that is why self-righteousness is so insidious, because it is not real holiness. It is sin nature with makeup on, in disguise. The Pharisees had put themselves in place of God, trying to earn the kingdom through keeping the law the way they thought it should be kept. And here's the thing, Jesus comes and sees sinners, and he knows, he sees that the Pharisees are sinners too. Did you catch this in Luke 5, verse 22? It says that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what was in their hearts. It reminds me of what we looked at in John chapter 2, where it said that Jesus himself knew what was in man. He knew. He sees sinners. He sees in their hearts. You know, when Matthew writes about this passage, he includes something else that Jesus says, that when the Pharisees questioned why Jesus associated with sinners, that Jesus also said this. He quoted the prophet Hosea saying, go and learn what this means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is saying, you may do this outer religious stuff, but you don't get it. You're a so-called teacher of the law. Well, you need to go back to kindergarten because you missed the whole point. The whole point of the law is that it reveals God's holiness. The law has always been about mercy and justice and showing the nations what their God is like. And so Jesus is more serious about sin than the Pharisees, and he's also more serious about the law than they were, because he saw it rightly. He saw that it was something to be written onto our hearts, to be engraved into our very character, who we are. And so the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was a mere veneer of morality, devoid of any inner reality that was rooted in God's holy love. Their heart was not like God's heart. And Jesus saw them. They were sinners. And yet, Jesus comes to us while we are still sinners. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We can't do it anyway. Jesus comes and really rightly sees us, not just what we do, but why we do it, who we really are, all the way down. He sees the sin nature that's passed through generation after generation, that part of us that bends toward rebellion, toward control, toward wanting to be the boss of our own boat. And still comes close, uncomfortably close, so that we can see it too. And then he calls us. Jesus comes to call sinners, Luke 5:22 tells us. He says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, so-called righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus says it's not the sick in need of a doctor, he's again connecting the nature of sin with a condition, one that needs to be seen and recognized before it can be dealt with. One commentator I read wrote about this passage that the person for whom Jesus can do nothing is the person who thinks himself so good that he does not need anything done for him. Jesus wants the ones who know they need him. Jesus wants the ones who know they need him. But listen, he calls sinners to what? Repentance. This word just means, it means to turn. And so what does Jesus call sinners to turn to? It's not just an agreement with a certain theological framework. It's not just turning to adherence to a system of rules to follow. He calls sinners to himself. The call is to turn from being in charge of our own self, trying to run our own lives and manage our own sin natures, to turn to him. To repent is to let him get in our boat and tell us where to go and what to do. Repentance is not just behavior modification. It's a fundamental change of allegiance. Obedience flows out of allegiance to Jesus. Simon calls Jesus boss before the catch, but after, he says, "Lord." Lord, it's an upgrade in awareness. It's an upgrade in surrender and submission. And like Simon, whatever it is that we do, we have to recognize that Jesus is better. He is better at it than we are. He's not just good at church stuff, spiritual stuff. And the truth is, we cannot follow anyone wholeheartedly when we do not trust their competency to lead us. Jesus is good at everything, and Jesus is good. We can trust him. We can transfer our allegiance. We can make him our boss and our Lord because he knows what he's doing. And we can't call him our Lord if we won't let him be our boss. And it's frustrating sometimes because I've been in Simon's spot. I've done everything I know to do, and I've come up short every single time. Almost every time I do this, or I write something, I try, and then finally I realize, oh, you know how to do this better. And even then, it still can feel like a wrestle. But sometimes I think he lets us do everything that we know to do so that we know that when he comes through, that it is him and not us, because he's the one who gets the glory, right? Right, and we have to know that it's not in us, it's not coming from us, but that is him. And so sometimes he lets us get to the end of our rope. And it is humbling, and it is hard to always need Jesus, but that is the gig of following him. That's the call. We have to give up our right to ourselves. That is repentance. But here is the cool thing. Needing Jesus is also the way to freedom. It's also the way to freedom. He comes to set sinners free. You remember last week, Carly mentioned this passage just this morning. When Jesus stood in that Nazareth synagogue and declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed." Those words, release and set free, it's the same word, aphiemi. It's the same word. And it means to forget. It can also mean to forgive. It means to release, to let go, to set free, to remit. And it also means to forgive. And so I think you probably know where I'm going with this. It's the same word that Jesus says to that paralyzed man that he saw all the way down into his heart and knew he needed forgiveness. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are aphiemi. Your sins are released. They're let go. Jesus comes to forgive sin. But just like we needed to look at the word sin and sinner, we need to look at what forgiveness really is, because it's not just Jesus saying, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It's not saying it's okay, because sin is bondage. He would not use a word that means set free or let go or release if it was not something that we needed to be released from. It may not begin as bondage, but it will end that way. It might start as something real small. You've probably seen this in your own life, or maybe it's easier to see in someone else's. Or maybe they used to just kind of have a quick trigger, and then they're sort of a hothead, and now they're like a rageaholic, and you don't even want to be around them. You have to be careful what you say to them because they are enslaved to their rage, right? Or maybe that friend of yours, she used to just, you know, kind of be a little bit funny, maybe a little bit snarky, but now she's a full-blown gossip and you have to watch what you say around her, or you know that you're her next target. We could talk about all kinds and all manners of addiction. This starts small, but it does not stay small. Sin enslaves us, whether to our ever-changing and ever-increasing desires or to our own anxious compulsion to always have control over everything so we never have to feel afraid or alone or unworthy. Sin is bondage, convincing us that it's not safe to trust Jesus. Sin is about bondage, but forgiveness is about release. And Christ came to release sinners from guilt, from the debt of our sin, from fear of judgment, and from shame. Even from shame, because here's the thing, we can have shame over sin we didn't even commit. We can have shame about sin that was done to us. And forgiveness detaches the burden of repayment for sin. Receiving forgiveness means that God doesn't expect that you make anything up to him. Jesus comes to release you, to separate you from the penalty of sin, and to break the power of sin over you so you're no longer a slave to your own self or your own shame. Jesus said this, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." We all come to Jesus on a stretcher. We can't. We're helpless to free ourselves from the condition of sin. But look what Jesus says to people on stretchers. You're forgiven. Get up. When the paralyzed man got up, it was proof that Jesus really had authority to forgive and that the man had received that forgiveness. And so I want to say to you this morning, are you still lying on a mat after Christ has come to set you free? Are you still stuck in guilt and shame? Do you still feel and insist that you are unworthy? Well, then maybe you've never really received what has been offered to you. It's time to get up. Simon got up. He hit the deck when he realized his sinful state, but he didn't stay down, and neither did the leper who fell on his face before Jesus. The enemy may hurl accusation and condemnation at you, but forgiveness of sin means those are empty threats. Do not let shame keep you on a stretcher. The holiness of God in Christ touches sinners and calls them to get up. Now let's look at one more instance of aphiemi. Aphiemi. Luke 5:11 says, they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. They left. It's the same word. They released everything. They abandoned everything. They forsook everything and followed him. Now, Jesus did not call everyone to leave everything, but Simon had to let go. He had to abandon the boat, the business, the breaking nets full of fish, because Jesus was his boss now. And this is not the last time Simon Peter will climb out of a boat to get to Jesus, is it? But I think sometimes the first time, the first step of obedience can be the hardest. And we have to release whatever our grip on whatever it is that keep us from following Jesus. We can't be half in and half out. And part of freedom is being willing to let go of whatever he tells us to let go of. Because he comes to make sinners into something entirely new. Don't miss this. Back in Mark 1, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you. I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become something different than you are right now." And then in Luke 5, he says, "Don't be afraid from now on." Didn't you love that moment in our homework where Karen talked about the line in the sand where Simon Peter stepped from being a sinner into his from now on? If you are in Christ from now on, you are no longer a sinner. That is not your identity. That is past tense. You are a new creature. Yes, you will sin. You will do sins sometimes, but you are not in sin. You will continue to have weaknesses, but learning anything involves mistakes. Sin is no longer your nature. You are no longer in sin, but in Christ. This is that whole born again thing we talked about a few weeks ago. When you decide to give up your right to yourself, then you are reborn and given a new heart, a new nature. And the Spirit of God begins a lifelong process of teaching you to live in the reality of that new life that's been born in you. You know, sin, it malforms us. It shapes us into something we were never meant to be. And the beauty of giving up our right to ourselves is that we can finally be made into the people we were always intended to be. Listen, as you get holier, you will get you-ier. You will. You will, because you'll become that person that God had in mind when he made you, and he's going to do the work. He's the one who does the making. It's our job to follow him, and he does the making. And from now on, we can be something other than a sinner, like the man with leprosy became something other than a leper, and Levi became something other than a tax collector, and Simon became something other than a fisherman. He became a fisherman who no longer cared about catching fish. And we see it because he just hauled in more than he had ever imagined or dreamed of. Right? I wonder if he went out that night thinking, "I will follow Jesus. I can follow Jesus as soon as I catch enough fish to make enough money, to feel safe enough to launch out." Right? If I just go out one more time, if I just make a little more, if I just feel a little safer, then I'll be able to do it. And then he couldn't. And then when he gets the dream catch at the word of Jesus, what does he do? He leaves it. He doesn't care anymore. He got his dream catch, but here's the thing. He had a new dream. Jesus was Simon's new dream because he caught a sight finally of just how beautiful, how compelling that real holiness is. That the kingdom of God had come near into his midst in the person of Christ, and the power of Christ doesn't cause us to cringe, but to get up off of our stretcher and follow him. And so today we're going to end a little bit differently. I'm going to invite you into a time of reflection. I've chosen some of the red words that Jesus spoke when he came and saw people, and I'm just going to go through them. And I'm going to read them slowly. And I would just ask that you pay attention and you get curious about which one of these might Jesus be coming and seeing you about. What might he be whispering into the deep places of your heart? Let's come and be seen, shall we? Jesus says, "I am willing. Have you assumed he's not willing to see you, to touch you, to have anything to do with you because of your past or because of what's happened to you? Jesus says, I am willing. He says, your sins are forgiven. You have been released. Now get up. Jesus says, launch out into deeper water. The obedience of Peter was progressive. They launched out a little way. First, Jesus got into his boat. Then they went out a little way. Then they went out a little further, right? And he said, put the nets down. Is Jesus saying to you, it's time to launch out into deeper water? I think this is when he says to all of us, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's not all up to you. You won't be alone. Jesus says, I will make you become. I will make you become something different from now on. Maybe it's our line in the sand moment today. From now on, I will not identify as a sinner. I will not think of myself as someone who is stuck. I've been given a new nature. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus comes and sees sinners. But I thank you that he doesn't leave us as we are. I ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word. You would speak to our hearts as we gather together and discuss our homework. Where as we obey, as we step out, even if it's stepping out in boldness to be honest with our groups, Lord, I pray then you'd open our eyes to see even more. And as we go into a little shallow water, as we take a few baby steps, Lord, would you give us then what we need for the next step to launch a little bit deeper, to go a little bit further, to believe you, to really believe you, Lord. We love you. And we ask that we'd see your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.